Thank you so much for being here tonight. We've got a good number present. We thank you. We appreciate so much that you've come out tonight to study God's Word with us, to sing songs of praise to God, and we're greatly encouraged by your presence. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, thank you for coming. We are glad that you're here. We hope that you brought your Bibles and you'll study with us. If you're a member of the body of Christ and visiting from an area congregation, thank you so much for coming. The brethren here are greatly encouraged by your presence. I'm greatly encouraged by your presence. We certainly hope and pray that the things we have to talk about will be helpful and beneficial to you. When we finally got it straight that I was supposed to come for a meeting, Norm emailed me and said, "Need to know the theme and the titles of your lessons." Well, I hesitated on that a bit. Norm, a little bit later, sent me another email and said, "I need to know those now." And I sent back an email, whined a little bit. And then I started trying to dig and think about what I was going to preach. Norm and I talked a little bit, and he mentioned some things that he thought would be good for us to study and talk about. So finally I came up with this series on When Storms Come. And I got to thinking about the lessons that we'd be talking about just from that text that would be very applicable. And I think that the lessons are beneficial and helpful to those who are not members of the body of Christ. They certainly can be used to be evangelistic. But mainly the lessons have been geared to those of us who are Christians, to encourage us, to help us when storms come. Part of the preaching that we've done is talking about when storms come, and we'll have more to say about this really tomorrow night, but when storms come, and it's not a result of something that I've done, it's not a consequence of some action of mine. Things happen in this world. Tonight's lesson is a little bit different, because the consequences of our practices, our actions, bring upon us tremendous storms that will wash away our house. And we are indeed foolish when we practice these things. I don't know that I'll have time to talk about all that I want to talk about and I've prepared to talk about. I don't want to have another 2-CD sermon that Norm talked about last night. But we'll probably squeeze in as much as we can on one and try to help as much as we can in presenting God's Word. And let me just say a little bit about last night. That was rather lengthy. And there are a lot of kids here, a lot of little babies. And they may have cried. There may have been some difficulties. I didn't hear any. And to the mothers, I'm very thankful and grateful. I know last night's lesson probably seemed like about a week and a half, and you struggle with your children. But all the children were very well behaved. All the young people were very attentive. And I appreciate that very, very much. It's good to see each of the preachers that are in the audience tonight. It's good to see each of you. And I won't name all of you, but thank you for being here. I will just name one, my evil twin. Buck Chumley is here tonight. And I don't know where he's at. Where are you, Buck? Ah, there you are. Okay. I know he was the only preacher here that got real excited when Norm said that all these sermons are on the web, because he'll be preaching those next week. Buck's a good guy. He did get some good looks, though. He looks like me. Let's get to the point of why we're here tonight. Let's study God's Word together. We've been using our text, the text, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read this text this evening. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, our Lord said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Tonight's lesson, I've chosen to talk about building our house upon the sand. The NIV of verse 26, I thought, was helpful in the thoughts that I would like to present to us. The text says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." We've been talking about how important it is for us to build our house on the rock, to build our house, our life, on Jesus Christ. We've talked extensively about that, how important the benefits of that are. But what happens if we build our house on the sand? Well, I think there are lots of different things that we could talk about. And I believe the most important issues that we could talk about are these important morality issues that are surrounding us and choking us as God's people. There's very little that we can do about all the immorality in the world. We need to preach about it. We need to teach about it. We need to do all that we can to be good examples about it. But building our house on the sand, this is a very personal thing. We are building our house upon the sand when we do not practice what we hear. When we hear God's words, and time again, brothers and sisters in Christ assemble to hear God's word, and then we go out into the world and we build our house upon the sand, in that we hear it, but we don't put into practice the truth. And our house is built upon the sand, and then the storms come. The consequences of our building our house upon the sand, when the consequences of our practices come, and they will come, it washes our houses away. There have been so many Christians, so many families that have been devastated by immorality on every hand. We constantly hear those stories. In Bowling Green, Kentucky, not unlike any place in America, we have many, many issues of immorality in the church. Brethren who should know better to build their house in this wadi, this dry riverbed. And they hear these sermons, and we're talked to. Elders visit them, and they continue to build their house. And then when the storm comes, when the rains come, it bursts against that house, and it's washed away. And these brethren then are heard to say, "I don't know what happened. I don't understand. Why did this happen to me?" But they have not put into practice the wonderful words of life. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the varying issues that we have to face as God's people. And the first one is going to be that of fornication. That's not a good word to talk about. It's not a good topic to talk about. It's embarrassing. But we must talk about it, brethren. The word porneia was a term that was used in the first century of very general, common use of any sort of sexual, illicit relationships or actions in general. There are a couple of other words that are similar and included in the concept of porneia. Adultery is fornication, but is specific in the sense that adultery is one of the participants in this illicit porneia. Is married to somebody else. That's adultery. But it's also fornication. Homosexuality is porneia. It's fornication. Homosexuality is two men having an illicit sexual relationship. Lesbianism is two women having an illicit sexual relationship. Now, these terms are terms that still most of the population understands, and we hear it stated from time to time. But these terms, or the actions of these terms, are becoming such in our world that these are not such a big deal. Fornication has not really been a big deal in the world for a long time. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. Fornication was very popular back then. In the sense that living together, not married, people were doing that. Adultery has been going on a long time. Maybe in many of your lifetimes, when someone was committing adultery, it was very, very hidden, very quiet. Now, there may have been a little talk around town, a little whispering. But today, it's a lot different. It's almost as if, you know, it's a badge of honor that you are committing adultery or having an affair. And then homosexuality? Just in my lifetime, the ebb and flow of that particular sin, there's been a tremendous change about the attitude toward homosexuality. Even in the 70s, there were shows that hinted at this sin. And it caused some vibes. Saturday Night Live and some other comedy shows would hint and make fun of and refer to that from time to time. Now, sitcoms, TV shows, very rarely is there one that doesn't have homosexuality and lesbianism as a part of the plot line. It's accepted. It's fine. It's not argued or debated or even frowned upon or embarrassing. Everyone who would object to it or be embarrassed by it or say anything negative about it, we are the wrong ones. Now, you and I realize that the world is changing. When the world changes, so does the church. There are many strong warnings to us as God's people. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, we find, "Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." We know that, those verses. We believe those verses. But yet, wherever you're from, the local congregation you're a member, are these three topics a problem? It is a problem among us as Christians. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul again makes it very clear as to our responsibility as Christians to be aware of the world. And he says in chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." May I suggest to all of us as Christians, as bad as the world is, and it is bad, it is perverted, it comes into the church. And that's building our house upon the sand. When elders are aware that there are those among them that are living in fornication and look the other way, we're building our house upon the sand. When we know that there are those among us who are in adulterous situations, and we look the other way, we're building our house upon the sand. When preachers refuse to preach and teach what John was so brave to say to Herod and Herodias, when we become afraid to stand up for what is right, we are building the house upon the sand. And in our own lives, when we cease to care about what God's Word says, and we go ahead and we go with that person, we date that person, we marry that person, and we have no scriptural right to each other, we are building our house upon the sand, and our house will be washed away. So tonight, I guess there's really two perspectives that I want to emphasize. One is how important it is for us as Christians to listen to the words of Jesus. And not just listen to them, but practice them. Build that house upon the rock, enabling us to be strong individually and collectively. But churches can stop listening to Christ, just as individuals can stop listening to Christ and start practicing that which is sin, and our house is going to fall. So the only thing I know to do is to warn us, and then in second place, to make sure that we understand what we're warning about. So tonight, I want to emphasize to you what God's Word says about a few of these immoralities. When you read the New Testament, you will find that all of the New Testament books, with the exception of 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and 2 and 3 John, mention these sins. Now, you may not have realized that the Bible has that much to say about it, but it does. And everything that it says about fornication and adultery is negative. There is no place in all of God's Word where God justifies, condones, or encourages any of these sins. When you study God's Word, it becomes very, very clear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "Flee fornication. Run away from it. Do not participate in it." And brother and sister in Christ, we as God's people must heed that warning. Elders of this church, elders of all churches, should heed God's warning. And it makes no difference who they may be among us, what they may be among us, or how much they give on Sunday. We must stand upon the rock. And we must build that house upon that rock. Fornication is this general word that is used throughout Scripture, talking about illicit sexual relationships in general. Adultery, as we said, involves one of the participants is married to someone else. And then there's homosexuality. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 6 for a moment. And in this particular text, and there are a number of texts like this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul makes it very clear about these sins. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." I think it's interesting that in this passage, the "do not be deceived" is being addressed to Christians, because it is so easy for us to be deceived and become gullible to justify what God calls blatantly sin. The text goes on to say, neither fornicators, there's our word, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a number of ways that kingdom of God is used. But the way it is used in this particular text is in reference to ultimately the eternal kingdom of God, and that is in heaven. So the text is very clear that those who practice fornication, adultery, and these are the words I'm highlighting from the text, fornication, adultery, and homosexuality shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be deceived about that. I've had the very, very misfortune to have sat down and talked with any number of Christians who justify these sins now, and especially homosexuality. There is no justification for those sins. But we love each other. It's still fornication. Well, doesn't God want everyone to have someone to love and to be loved by someone? It is still fornication. I just can't live without them. It is still fornication. However we might want to play that, talk about it, justify it, reason, it's still fornication. Do not be deceived. Now, I'm not suggesting that we be ugly about it, we be unkind about it. But if we're going to build our house upon the rock, we're going to have to understand what God said. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 is a very explicit passage dealing with the first century world. And when you read historically about the first century world, it was very profane. It was vulgar. In verse 26 of Romans 1, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." The due penalty of their error. The due penalty of their error. There is consequence to sexual immorality. The same is true today. Do not be deceived about that. We cannot justify that. We cannot have some kind of special elders meeting and come up with some kind of new doctrine or law to change the reality that homosexuality and lesbianism is sinful. There is a penalty for that. There is an error in that. The text goes on to say, beginning in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." Every single one that I've ever talked to that was trying to justify homosexuality, they disregard God. They no longer care about what God says. They have all of this philosophical reasoning. They have all of this high education research. The bottom line, it's fornication. For us to debate that, for us to argue with that, there is no debate. There is no argument. It's sin. In the book of Jude, a passage of Scripture that is, I believe, very helpful. Verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in fornication and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned again. Verse 6. "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter." For those of you who have more than one child, when there is a crisis in the home in children not obeying, sometimes you've got to whip the whole bunch. But sometimes you whip one to set an example. And many times that works. Because you discipline that one, the rest of them learn or become fearful of sinning. That's what this text is saying. The very cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, when you go back and read in the Genesis account, they were completely wiped out by God. They are still today, archaeologists trying to scratch around over there, trying to find that place. And there are multi places where they think it is. But God wiped it so ultimately off the earth that we can't find it. What did God say to us when He did that? Don't commit homosexuality. Now, brother and sister in Christ, there is so much that we need to say and preach and teach and talk about this sin. But I just wanted to say to you tonight, very simply, very straightforwardly, it's a sin. Do we really need to say anything else? Don't do it. And if you do, you're building your house upon the sand. Well, because of these sins, It's not working. Click it one more. There you go. Thank you. Because of those sins, there's divorce. God said, I hate putting away. Malachi. With each and every sin, or with each and every divorce, there's at least one sin. God hates divorce. Brother Salih, you know, God allowed an exception there in Matthew 9. Yes, He did. He allowed that exception. But even when there's an innocent one who puts away their spouse for the cause of fornication, when there is a divorce, there is somebody involved in sin each and every time. God hates it. The rule is one man for one woman for life. We talked about that a little bit last night. But because of fornication, because of adultery, because of homosexuality, there's divorce. One sin leads to another. I don't say this in any kind of proud or arrogant way whatsoever. And I don't say this as an example to in any way highlight me. As God is my judge, I wished I would not be able to say it to you. My own sister, who was raised in the body of Jesus Christ just like me, heard the same sermons I heard, went to the same congregation I went to. She got married, had two wonderful children. Her and her husband started having some difficulties. Remember we talked about that last night? Storms will come in marriage, right? They will come. What are we supposed to do about that? Work them out. Deal with them. Build our house upon the rock. She didn't do that. She didn't want any advice. She didn't want any help. She didn't want any elders talking to her. She didn't want to tell Big Brother, her preacher brother, anything. So she gets no help. I get a phone call, and the first thing she says is, I got a restraining order against my husband. First I knew anything about anything. I tried to talk to her. She was getting some advice. She was getting advice from all the other people she worked with in a university hospital. And they were all lesbians. And everything they encouraged her to do and everything they talked to her about was, oh, if your husband is mistreating you or if he's done this, he's done that, man, you need to dump him immediately. You need to get a restraining order. You need to get a lawyer. You need to get this. And you need to do this. And time I blinked about three times, my sister was way out there so far in left field, I didn't even know who she was. In a very, 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 very short period of time, she built this house right in the middle of this wadi. And it came a rain, and it washed her completely away. She is so far gone now, we have absolutely no communication, no talking whatsoever. She don't want to talk about God. She doesn't want to talk about church. She don't want to talk about right and wrong. Just before all that happened, her oldest daughter was baptized into Christ, and I baptized her. Now she's about 16 years old. I don't know that she is leaning toward being a lesbian, but it appears so. How does that happen? She divorced her husband. He since remarried, scripturally. Now he's divorced, unscripturally. And now, if my sister and her husband wanted to get back together, they are both put away, scripturally. I think the storms came and washed away the house. What do you think? They've got a mess. And why? Because they refuse to listen to God. Brother and sister in Christ, in just a few minutes, we can become so hard-headed and we can become so emotionally upset that we just completely lose it. And we'll start doing things that can never be corrected. Don't build your house upon the sand. Listen to God and practice what He says. There's a good reason for it. This word has become a very powerful word in our society. The other night, there was a show on Discovery or, well, one of them kind of shows, stations. And it was about pornography and the billions and the billions and the billions of dollars that generates. Incidentally, the word pornography, you see the word porno on there? The word for fornication is porneia. Pornography is that porno is from pornia. Graphy is a picture, to draw or to picture. It is picturing illicit sexual relations. That's what pornography is. So when you see pictures, when you see movies, when you get on the internet, and you see anything that is sexually illicit, we call it pornography. But what you're seeing is porneia. And it is Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that every man who looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. One of the great dangers that men face, each and every one of us as men, face this. Sexual immorality. We are visible. We are visual. Let me say it right. We are visual creatures. We are stimulated by what we see. Ladies, you must understand that. I've got more to say about that in a second. But men, you need to understand you. Many men, and I'm searching very carefully for my words because of our audience. Many men are sexually stimulated simply based upon what they see. Pornography is a booming industry, but it is rampant in the Lord's church. Again, I'm not proud to say this. Where I serve as an elder and preach, we've had a number of young couples, I mean just married, young men struggling with pornography. A number of them made public corrections about it. So it's not something private. It became such a publicly known thing as to the numbers of young men, married young men, dealing with pornography, that we decided we need to do something. There's a man by the name of Art Adams. He used to preach full time. He still preaches. Has some difficulties in his life. went back to school, got some professional training. We brought him to Bowling Green on Friday, all day Saturday, and on Sunday. I've forgotten now the number of hours. We're talking 10, 12 hours of lectures on fighting addictions. Everything from drugs and alcohol, etc. The keynote of the weekend, sexual immorality and pornography. We had many, many people attend that lectureship from all over Bowling Green and other places, other states. We made art available so many hours on Saturday for anyone that needed personal counseling. We were shocked. There were no men that talked to Art. He talked to between 8 and 10 women about pornography, addiction. That really threw us for a loop, because we thought it was a guy thing. Guess what? We were wrong. It ain't just a guy thing. Women who are members of the church having problems with pornography. Art suggested that the number of places he goes and does lectures with members of the church, one of the more increasingly dangerous things that are being done among Christian young men and young women are computers that have cameras. He said, I guess, and he preached this from the pulpit. He said, I guess there are some legitimate and innocent and good things that can be used with a camera on a computer. He says, but all I ever hear are the bad. He said, I would advise any Christian parents to never allow their young people to have a camera on their computer. And I thought that was pretty tough. Turned it on the Discovery Channel. Remember I mentioned the pornography show? There was a guy on there, a PhD of a XYZ element, something other deal. And he's come out and made the plain statement. And he's not a Christian. He said, mothers and fathers, ain't none of your children got any business with a camera on their computer in their rooms with the door closed. You're asking for trouble. The 8 to 10 women that talked to him, that's what they were doing. Are you shocked? You say, well, that's Kentucky for you. These people weren't from Kentucky. Well, we live in Alabama. This is Athens, man. We Christians down here. Really. Well, just as you can build your house upon the sand, brother and sister in Christ, you can proverbially stick your head in the sand and pretend it ain't there. But it's there. What do you do? Well, it's become so much a problem that there are men groups that get together in the area up there. And here's what they've done. They no longer have TVs in their homes. They no longer have access to any computers by themselves. Their wives go through every book and magazine. If there's any picture of any woman in any way, they tear it out. You say, well, that's pretty extreme. Brother and sister in Christ, how extreme was Joseph when he ran away? That's our problem, brother and sister in Christ. We want to deal with sin, but we want to deal with it civilly. We want to deal with what is wrong, but we still want to play around with it. Brother and sister in Christ, pornography is a means to fornication. Stay away from it. And all of you men out there, if you have even one time purposely gone to a website, gone to a bookstore, and looked at things that you should not have looked at, I'm talking to you. You're building your house upon the sand. Now, ladies, do you understand what men are doing? Do you really understand what men want? Do you? For all of you women that are married, it's totally without excuse in any shape, form, or fashion that you don't understand men and their need and their wants. Why do you let your daughters dress the way you do? Men are animals. Mothers, take your young daughters that are very, very young and that you're letting dress like they're 21. Take them out to the mall. Y'all have a mall? We have a mall, don't we? Huntsville, go to the Sin City, Huntsville. Go out there to the mall. And sit down in a chair and let your daughter parade up and down when all the other guys are out there, young guys are out there. And then watch, not your daughter, watch the guys watch your daughter. Why do you let your daughters wear that stuff? Well, Brother Salih, what are you talking about? Do you know how we want to deal with sin? Do you know how we want to deal with sin? Well, nobody's going to look at my daughter like that. Really? What needs to be done is all you daddies, that's where it gets really disgusting. Is that us as fathers would allow our daughters to walk out of our house looking that way. Too tight, too low, too high, too short. And wiggling and waggling, and everybody can see it. Advertising as if selling. Fathers, what in the world are we thinking? What do we think when we see other women that way? Well, this is just my little daughter. She's just so sweet and she wouldn't ever. And we're not talking about her. We're talking about all the other animals out there. We're talking about the men out there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we doing? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, this passage has been read so many times and discussed so many times, but yet we build our house upon the sand. We don't listen to God. Notice the text, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The text says, verse 9, likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Is there judgment about proper? Well, yeah, absolutely. I'm not in no way going to even begin to try to say, well, the dress has got to be to here and they got to be to that and got to do this. And I'm not doing that. That's not my job. But what did God say? Proper clothing. Modest and discreet. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, I don't even begin to have time to go through all of that, but let me suggest this. When you study that text, fathers, mothers, daughters, please sit down and study these texts together. And then take all that your daughter has in her wardrobe, have her put it on, and have her put on a little modeling show. And then you determine together whether it fits into those verses. When other men see your daughter wearing this, maybe it looks all right when she's standing up. But when she sits down and it raises way up, is that proper? Is that modest? If she crosses her legs and there's all revealed, is that what godliness looks like? Did you know that there's actually been men in the church who have come and told the elders, I do not want to wait on the Lord's Supper table anymore? Well, why? What's the problem? Is there an issue or a problem? Yeah, there is a problem. Well, what is it? Well, I just don't feel like I can eat the Lord's Supper by going down and serving the Lord's Supper and seeing the women's legs. In the church. I don't know how to say this, brothers and sisters in Christ, but just say it. We are living in the day of reveal the breasts. Every woman you see anymore is letting them show. It's embarrassing for me as a preacher. Many times to do weddings for Christians. Did you know that I've had to start asking, am I going to see any? And they go, what? I said, look, I personally like them, but I have a wife, and I don't care to see yours. They said, oh, no, you're not going, no, it's fine. Then we do the wedding. We're standing there. They're standing in front of me. Here's all the women up here down the side, and just, there they are. What is up with that, brethren? Who said, I remember when my daughter got married, my wife and daughter, they talked a lot about they say. Well, why are y'all doing, well, they say that you're supposed to, man, I would like to meet they. Because they're a bunch of idiots. Okay? And I have a simple question for you. Have you ever studied about breasts as revealed in the Bible? Do your homework. Breasts are talked about in two ways in the Bible. One is to feed children. The other one is for sex. I would suggest, sisters, if you're not feeding a baby, keep them covered. I don't want to see them. Neither should men of the Lord's church, while assembled to worship God, have to look to the ceiling to keep from seeing a lot of leg or breast. Now, I ask you this. With men becoming so perverted today and hooked on pornography, even in the church, why would any woman in her right mind want to wear anything to show and to advertise what only her husband ought to see? It's called sin, and it's called building your house upon the sand. You're going to get washed away. Well, I don't have time to talk about that. Those are bad too. You've listened so well. I'm really at a loss to know how much and what to say. I will say this to you. When Brother Art Adams came to Bowling Green, Kentucky, us elders, we did a lot of research into him, his work, what he taught, what he said, etc. We were prepared from his point of view, we thought. When he presented lessons on sexual immorality and addiction factors, I wasn't much a believer in addiction in those realms. I am now. Pornography becomes an addiction. You know what an addiction is? Anything that you're unwilling to give up and quit to please God. And you keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it, and you never quit, you become addicted. That's with any sin. But when he got up and he began to speak, we had audiences like we have right here. He warned us and told us to announce that those lessons would be PG-13. Now, I don't know PG-13, or I don't know what all that means necessarily. But he said, parental guidance suggested. And we warned and said that may not be appropriate for younger children. And I understood why. Because he pulled absolutely no punches. He talked about everything under the sun that is so grossly paraded in front of our faces on television and in movies. And here's the point I wanted to make about that. There were 70 and 80 year old people sitting in the audience. And they heard terms like oral sex and worse. And I thought we would surely have to call 911 for some. But they sat there like troopers. And you know why they did? Because these people have lived long enough to know that this old world has become so sick, and it's high time that somebody stands up and calls it like it is. And the rest of us are to be ashamed of ourselves. We won't talk about it, and we allow an embarrassment to keep us from preaching the truth. And it's high time we step up to the plate, brothers and sisters in Christ, and build our house on the rock. Because so many brethren have got a house built on the sand, and the house is slipping away. Immorality is destroying us. We've got to stop it. The storms will come. The storms will come. These young people have listened so well each and every service. They know what we're talking about. These young kids are brilliant. They're brilliant people. If they go to public schools, they know all kinds of stuff. They would know as much today that in yesteryear, men only learn when they become sailors. They know things. Brother and sister, we better wake up. I'm not saying we should get vulgar in the pulpit. I'm not saying we should in any way get nasty about it. But we are to preach and teach the truth of God so plain that these young people understand exactly what is right and what is wrong. Make it clear. And when you're at home, make it clear. Talk to your children. Help your children. Storms will come. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one, to come out of the world, to obey the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away any and all sins, but you have to repent. You have to turn from them. You have to come believing in Jesus as the Son of God. You have to believe His words, and you have to turn from your way and do His will. And when you do that humbly, obediently, through the great grace and love of God, you'll be forgiven. By being immersed into Christ, And you come up out of that water, every sin is washed away. Fornication, yes. Adultery, yes. Homosexuality, yes. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. You don't have to be a homosexual. You don't have to be a fornicator. You don't have to continue in pornography. You can quit any addiction. You can quit any sin. You just got to want to. God Almighty calls you. Won't you come? Won't you come as we stand and sing?